Cows, the Constitution, the Ten Commandments on cows. Is it just me or does anyone else find it amazing that our government can track a cow born in Canada almost 3 years ago right to the stall where she sleeps in the state of Washington? They tracked her calves to their stalls, but they're unable to locate 11 million illegal aliens wandering around our country. Maybe we should give each one of them a cow. On the Constitution, they keep talking about drafting a Constitution for Iraq. Why don't we just give them ours? It was written by a lot of really smart guys. It worked for over 200 years, and we're not using it anymore. On the Ten Commandments, the real reason that we can't have the Ten Commandments in a courthouse is you cannot post, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not lie in a building full of lawyers, judges, and politicians. It creates a hostile work environment. Here are some idle thoughts for a wandering mind. I had amnesia once or twice. Do protons have mass? I didn't even know they were Catholic. All I ask is a chance to prove that money can't make me happy. They told me I was gullible, and I believed them. Okay. Teach a child to be polite and courteous in the home, and when he grows up, he'll never be able to merge his car into the freeway. Experience is the thing you have left when everything else is gone. One nice thing about egotists, they don't talk about other people. My weight is perfect for my height, which varies. I used to be indecisive. Now I'm not sure. The cost of living hasn't affected its popularity. I'll be done in a second. Just hang in there. If swimming is so good for your figure, how do you explain whales? I guess I can read this. Show me a man who has both feet firmly on the ground, and I'll show you a man that can't get his pants off. Is it me, or do buffalo wings taste like chicken? All right. Enough. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we got down to verse 3 or 4 or 5, somewhere in there, but we'll start at the top here just real quick. Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. All right, let's pray again here. Lord, thankful for opportunity to be here and your kindness to us, allowing us room for laughter. Lord, we know that there are a lot of places in this world where people live in such a way, Lord, that there's very little room for smile, laughter, much less joy of heart, much less peace of mind. And Father, you've offered all that to us, given it to us, and we appreciate it. We know it's by your power and grace. And so we come to you and ask you to reveal to us what we need to know here this morning as Christians. We hope that if someone wanders in here today that's lost, that you'll deal with their hearts about what they need as far as their eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Like I said, we covered these first two or three verses, but I'm not going to pick up in the middle. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You can walk worthy. Doesn't mean you're sinlessly perfect, but you can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You can. And it says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. It's the only time in the Bible that the word vocation is used. That vocation is not a carpenter or a plumber. That vocation is serving the Lord. that vocation is the calling as a Christian. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We talked about all those traits last time, and there's an awful lot in there. One thing about Christianity, you're going to have to get along with Christians. And it's sometimes hard work, but it's also rewarding work. Verse 3, everybody just doesn't happen to be as advanced and mature as you are. Amen. That's quiet now. Y'all didn't laugh at that one. Laughed at those silly jokes, but you wouldn't laugh at that one. All right. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, now, so that's where we ended last time, so we go on. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. Okay, now he's going to go through seven things here. If you count the next three verses, 4, 5, and 6, you're going to find seven things. There's only one of. There's one of. Now, in verse 4, there is one body. Okay? And we're talking about the body of Christ here, and it's just important. We've talked about this at some length before, but folks, there's one body. There's not bodies. There's one body. There are, again, a group of Baptists, Bible-believing Baptists, that hold that there is no spiritual body, that the church is only local, that it's only that there is no invisible body of Christ. I disagree with that totally. Not only from this scripture, but from many others. All right, there is more than just a local church. If the local church was the only body there is, then there would be bodies. Okay, give you a couple of examples. I don't know if you know it or not, but Paul claimed to be one body with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. He also claimed to be one body with the Romans. Now, either Paul was a church hopper, or there's a universal body. Okay? I mean, Paul was a member of the church at Antioch. That's who sent him out. And then he claims to be in one body with the Romans and in one body with the 1 Corinthians. Okay, we can't do that unless Paul's a church hopper, which means he's kind of a bad example. Amen? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. You know, I'm a big advocate of reading the whole Bible. And I'm a big advocate of you having, it's not sufficient. There are verses that you can hang your hat on. But I just want to say that it's always dangerous to hang your hat on one solitary verse, at least, without being open to reading the rest of the Bible and finding out what the rest of the Bible says about the subject that you're talking about. Okay? And anybody can find a verse, and everybody does find a verse. Every sect and heretic around finds a Bible verse to hang something on. Some of them are misapplied. Some of them are taken out of context. Some of them you add words to get it. Some you take words away from to get your peculiar teaching. But sometimes you just limit it to one particular place and then don't read what the rest of the Bible says. Okay? Now, there's one body, folks, and when you got saved, you were born under the family of God, and the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Jesus Christ. Now look, I believe I'm a Bible-believing independent Baptist for a reason. That reason being that I'm a Bible believer. Okay? And I'm a Baptist because I'm a Bible believer. All that being said, when a Methodist gets saved in a Methodist church, and there are a few that do, and I realize it's getting harder every day, I believe there are Lutherans and Lutheran churches that are saved. Some of you were saved in a Lutheran church. You didn't come out right away, okay? Those folks are in the body of Christ. They haven't been baptized right, and they're not in the right local body, and they're not studying the right Bible, and they're not studying the right doctrine. But it gets really squirrely. I mean, when you stop and think about it, it gets really squirrely if you become a Baptist brighter, where there's only the local church, and in order to be part of the bride of Christ, I baptize you in this water in this local church. What happens if you drop out of church? Well, then, are you in the body of Christ anymore? What if you get churched? What if they boot you out of church? You see what I'm saying? It gets almost Catholic. They accuse us of being Catholics because we believe a universal, invisible body. Oh, that's Catholic. Well, no, the Catholic Church believes in a universal, visible body. The Catholic Church. Okay? They accuse us of being Catholic, but that's Catholic. If you think that water puts you into the body, that's Catholic. Now look here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. A friend of mine went to a school where they taught this Baptist Brighter stuff, and just so you know, Baptist Brighters never claim to be Baptist Brighters. You say, are you a Baptist Brighter? No. Right, it's just that way. It's like, are you a Calvinist? No. I only believe in 4 points. Well, you know, right. So just so you know, nobody claims to be a Baptist Brighter, but there are a lot of people that have adopted bits and pieces of it, and parts of the bits and pieces have to do with, you know, this local church only thing, and in order to be in the body, you got to be baptized into a properly baptizing body that can trace its roots all the way back to John the Baptist. You gotta be careful with it. It's just kind of crazy, you know. All right, but I have a good friend of mine, and I haven't had an awful lot of success converting Calvinists to what we are, Bible believers, or converting Baptist Brighters to what we are, Bible believers. This guy did, and this is what we were talking one night around a campfire, and he was asking what I believed about a couple things, and it became plain that we didn't agree. And it was all very kind and all that. But in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, here's what I took to him. And it wasn't immediate. He went home and thought about it. And a few months later, you know, let me know that he changed his mind. So that's a blessing. But verse 12. For as the body is one. See, there's that one body again, right? And I know that most people would say that, or a lot of our brethren would say, this is just the Corinthian body. But again, I'm telling you, you know, Paul claimed to be part of the Corinthian body. He also claimed to be part of the Roman body. Okay, 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Oh, it's plain. Now watch. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Okay. Now, they say that baptism is water baptism. Just so you know. They say that the proper baptism into the body is Baptist baptism, immersion baptism after you're saved. A lot of it's good enough doctrine. I mean, you do get baptized after you're saved. You do get baptized in full immersion. And I think that if you're not sprinkled, you're not really right. Right? Okay? That's what they say. Okay? That this is physical water. All right? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It's physical water. Say they. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And this is what I presented to this guy. It's what I present to you. I've never heard an answer to it. All right? If the one Spirit, the baptism by one Spirit in verse 13 is physical water, then in verse 13, when did you drink into one Spirit? If the baptism's physical, then the drinking's physical too. You're not going to switch gears on me like that. You're not going to say, well, the baptism's physical water baptism, and the drinking, well, that's spiritual. No, you're not going to do that. Okay, let's be consistent. And that's the key to the thing, right? I mean, if you didn't get saved by drinking something, whether it was out of a Catholic chalice or, you know, or whatever, then you also didn't get saved and baptized into the body of Christ in physical water. See what I'm saying? Okay, so back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body, okay? Now, there are many geographical church bodies, local church bodies, and that's fine, okay? Most of the times that in the New Testament the church is mentioned, it is a local church. I mean, the church at Colossae, the churches in Galatia, those are physical churches. But there are also those verses where that church in that body is a universal thing. All right, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. Notice a capital S. How many have a capital S Spirit? Everybody knows what that is, right? I got something for you. Did you know that in Greek, pneuma is not capitalized? So why is it capitalized? Is it right? Well, if it's not capitalized, there's one spirit, small s spirit. I got news for you. There's lots of small s spirits. Now, this is just a small thing, all right? Just something for you to think about. Always hear stuff about the King James Bible, the King James translators, and they were all Anglicans, and, you know, God doesn't inspire translations, and, you know, some of that is semantics, just so you understand. You know, sometimes people frame and phrase things in a rhetorical way to the extent that it's hard to say, well, yeah, it is, you know, because of the way they phrase things. But just stop and think about this. Whatever else is the case, the capital S spirit shows you definitively, and it's correct, what one spirit it's talking about. It's not a capital S in Greek. So who's responsible for the capitalization?
The King James translators.
So you would remove it? By the way, just so you know before you answer, NASV, NIV, Today's Living Bible, every other one has a spirit capitalized. Who authorized them to put a capital where it's not in Greek? See, that's the thing. Again, you know, it's one of those things that we touch on once in a while. Anybody has to say at certain points that a translation will show you more than is in the original language. This is really weird to hear me say, but a Today's Living Bible, with regard to this, gives you information that wasn't in the Greek. Because pneuma in Greek is small, it's a row, but it's a small letter. But even in today's English version, it's a capital. So who authorized that? They keep saying, you know, well, God cannot. Folks, there is not a verse in the Bible that says that God relegated final authority to original languages. Now, I'm just saying, you know, I know that it's a huge, wide argument and all that, but I'm telling you, you find me a verse in the Bible that says that God relegated final authority to original languages. Now, then we got to argue about which Greek and which Hebrew and all that kind of stuff, but there's not a verse like that. All that God said was that He would give you every word pure and every word perfect, that He would keep those words pure from this generation forever. I got news for you. There's supernatural power, not only in inspiration, but in preservation. And somewhere in the preservation process is translation. And apparently God got involved in that. All right, back to verse 4. All right, there's one body and one spirit. Now, this is all understood to be only one that matters. As we go on down through here, you're going to see it, but there's obviously more than one spirit, but there's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one spirit that matters to us. There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now, there's only one hope. Now, technically, you can go through and find the promises, the things that we, quote-unquote, hope for the future in that. But as far we're talking about the faith here. The faith offers us one hope. Now again, we get tangled up in our English because our English has degraded. And the absolute truest form of figuring out what your Bible says is by reading your Bible. For instance, today we use the term hope in the sense of, well, I hope so. You know, it's not steadfast by any means. We really hope so. Are you saved? Well, hope so. That's what folks say. That's not biblical. That's not the way the Lord uses the word hope. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, go all the way down to verse 28. Now notice the Lord gave you a textbook on English when He gave you a King James Bible. That is, among other dangers, the great danger in substituting other, quote-unquote, synonyms. Because the Lord's very specific. When you insert what new versions consider to be synonyms or parallel ideas, you're breaking a chain of definition as well as a chain of prophecy and some other things. Now look, Proverbs 10:28. The hope of the righteous, see that hope? The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now you see those two, the kinships of those two words? He's comparing the hope of the righteous and the expectation of the wicked. But notice, hope and expectation are the same thing. See, we don't just hope so. We expect so. It's more than just hope so. It's an expectation. Surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Look in chapter 11. Basically the same thing. Chapter 11, Chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. A hope is an expectation. Okay, we expect things because God's promised us things. Those promises are our hope. It's not just that we hope in them, but it's where our hope is. It's where we've placed our hope. It's our hope. Okay, back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. The Bible's a wonderful thing. I should specify, the King James Bible is a wonderful thing. The Today's Living Version is not a wonderful thing. Okay? The NIV is not a wonderful thing. The King James Bible is, it's a treasure. It's a treasure beyond compare. And we get so accustomed to waving it and being King James Bible believers and all that sometimes the cliches catch up with us and we lose the meaning of it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. And it goes on, verse 5. One Lord. Now notice it's one capital L, Lord. And it's important that that's stated for the mere fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Now this is dealing with eating certain kinds of meats and so on, but without going into that, verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, notice a small g, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. There are many lords, right? But there's only one capital L Lord that matters. All right? Back to verse 5, one Lord, one faith. I would argue that there's more than one faith. Don't we hear all the time about people of other faiths? Okay, there's lots of different faiths. Muslim, you know, that's a faith. By the way, Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says that those Jews had a certain faith in one faith in the Old Testament, and that we have a different faith in the New Testament. All right, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, you and I both know that there's more than one baptism. There's a baptism of fire. There's the baptism of the Spirit. There's lots of different. There's seven or eight different baptisms. But there's only one that matters. Okay, the idea being it's the one that puts you into the body of Christ. And again, a lot of the writers are going to say that baptism right there is water baptism. There's a lot of trouble that comes out of that, brethren. All right, verse 6. And this is the seventh one mentioned. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One God and Father of all. One God. The JWs stumble on this real bad. They say, well, if God is a Trinity, then there's not one God, there's three. No, that Trinity is one. It's the Godhead, it's still one. Christ was one with God. The Holy Spirit's one with God. For instance, turn to first, well, let me establish something here. 1 Timothy chapter 3 real quick. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. See, folks, it's important that you believe that the Bible is not just inspired and that it's quote-unquote perfect in its whole, it's important that you know that the Bible is word perfect, down to its words. In fact, it's important that you believe that it's letter perfect, because there's a lot of difference a lot of times between singulars and plurals. Right? I mean, there's a lot of difference. Some of you, we've learned before that those little prepositions, ofs and, you know, ofs and throughs and all those things, there are some important things communicated through those things that if you start flipping them around and changing them around, you flip around and change around some things that you don't want to be flipping around and changing around. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we're talking about God being one God for a minute. I'll show you this. Now, you know this one, I know. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This just establishes who Christ was. You have a new version, it's all messed up. But, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's plainly Jesus Christ, correct? But you know what, folks? It doesn't stop there. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This gets down to the fine line of this word is right or this word is wrong. For Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. And Paul's praying for the Colossians, but that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. To the acknowledgement, now watch, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. It's kind of a strange verbiage, don't you think? God, Father, Christ. Who's substituted for in that? The Holy Spirit. See that? God, the Father is God the Father. Christ is, you know, God the Son. Who's God in verse 2? Holy Spirit. Ain't that cool? Folks, that's down to the critical, you know, line of one word. One word. Look in... where was I going to go next? Look in John 14 real quick. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and go down to verse 16. John 14, 16. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, capital C. Correct? He'll give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of Truth, capital S Spirit. That Comforter is the capital S Spirit. It's Holy Spirit, Spirit of Truth. Right? Whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not. So He... is a person. He is not just an influence. He's not just a spirit. He's a person. Neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In those three verses, it linked together God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In particular, it made God the Spirit, God, and Christ equal with the Spirit. It's a Trinity. The JWs can't read. They adjusted their final authority so it reads like they want it to read. That kind of stuff catches. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now, if you're saved, God is in you. God is in you in the person of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ. He's also in you in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. It's God that liveth in you. Okay? Now there's a way that, careful with the words here. There is a way that the Lord is through other things too. This is as close to pantheism as the Bible comes. It's not pantheism. God is not a tree. See, the pantheists say that since God is in everything, that God's in the tree. Therefore, the tree is God. So if you cut the tree, you're cutting down God. Now, folks, you know, that's several steps too far. However, just so you know, in every heresy, in every falsehood, there is an element of truth. For instance, look in Acts 17. And I again, just an element of truth. Acts 17, verse 28. We'll start with verse 27. That they should, well, we better start with verse 26. Verse 26, 17, 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. This is the Lord. He made all men of one blood. You can, you know, as long as the type fits, it doesn't matter whether you're Caucasian, black, Oriental, we can trade blood. Okay? You can get a blood, okay, it's one blood in that sense. Okay, one blood. He hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He determined who got to live where. He put the Asians in Asia and the Africans in Africa and Japheth in, you know, Europe. And he put people, you were born where you're supposed to be born. Okay? All right, verse 27, they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now watch, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. All right, that's including all the nations. In him we live and move and have our being. Okay, God is in all and through all. He is omnipresent. That's one of the points of theology. There's a difference between that and Christ living in you as a Christian. Okay? There's a difference between that and you being saved. Because technically speaking, verse 28, it's not specifying in verse 28 who's saved. Okay? For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Folks, a lost guy is God's offspring in the sense that God made him. Doesn't mean he's a child of God. You see what I'm saying? Folks, the Bible's dangerous because it gives you the truth, but the truth is so finely placed and defined in words, specific words, that if you start talking about generic messages and so on, you're going to commit suicide spiritually. Okay? I mean, he is very specific. It was a great insight for me when somebody told me one time that the Bible is a legal document. It's a legal document. You don't sit down usually and read a legal document for the fun of it, but anybody that you know ever opened a bank account or ever went and got a cell phone, they gave you a stupid manual this thick. And you are indeed nuts if you sit down and read that thing through. Because if you, I guess that may not be true, you must be a genius if you could read it through and understood what it said. But, you know, that's the legal stuff, right? Now, you know, you sit down and read Moby Dick and, you know, Old Yeller or whatever, and those are not legal documents. Okay, the Bible's a legal document. And you could rephrase some things in Old Yeller and still have everything come out like it came out in Old Yeller. Okay? You start rephrasing things in the Bible, and it would be like going into a lawyer's office and rephrasing a will or whatever other kind of papers, a contract. They won't put up with it because whether it means anything to you or not, it means a lot to a lawyer. Okay? And whether you like it or not, what God put down for a reason. It means something to God, even if you haven't discovered the key to it. It's a legal document. You better not mess with it. All right, Ephesians 4, verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, look in Romans chapter 12 just real quick. Romans chapter 12, been there once already this morning on something else. Romans 12. And just so you know, I've often said, and I believe it's important in our society today to understand, and boy, I get funny looks usually when I say it, but I'll close my eyes this time. God's not fair. God doesn't necessarily give everybody a level playing field. By that I mean this. First of all, everybody gets saved the same way. They come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as their Savior. That's true. Jesus Christ loved all and died for all. That much is true. That's a level playing field. But as far as what God, first of all, lays on you, even in lost life, not all of us were born in the same kind of home. I mean, I was born and lived 10 years of my life in a stable, loving home. So a bunch of you weren't. Well, that's not fair. Couldn't God have changed that thing around? He certainly could have. But God's not fair. Now, God's just. And God is holy. But He's not fair. In the sense of fairness as this world defines it. Everything today has to be fair. Or else, I mean, you know, you got to pay a bad worker the same amount as a good worker, as long as they've been there for the same amount of time. Because anything else is not fair. Right? That's what people think. All right, now look, God's not fair. I got news for you. After you're saved, He's still not fair. Now, He's just right and holy. You go tell those folks that labor in the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20, and a bunch of them labored for 12 hours of the day and got a penny, and there are some latecomers that were hired on the last hour of the day, and they got a penny, and they got the same thing, and that's not fair. And God said, hey, you and I had an agreement. I'll give you what's right. It's right for me to give somebody at work for 12 hours a penny because I agreed to do that. And by the way, it's fine for me to give this guy that worked for 1 hour a penny because I agreed with him for that. And I just, you know, it's not that I was bad to you, Mr. 12 hours of work. It's just that I was particularly good to him, the guy that worked 1 hour. That's a very important concept, folks, because I tell you what, we don't all get the same gift or the same amount of gifts or, for that matter, the same measure of grace and some other things after you're saved. You do not. Now, you get the earnest of the Spirit the same, right? You come to Jesus Christ the same, and you get saved the same. You are given a baseline of things, the promises, the Bible, and all those sort of things. But as far as talents and specifics and grace and forbearance, the Lord doesn't have a meter by which He ladles out everything in socialistic and communistic fashion to all the body. And one thing, I got news for you. Some of your feet are prettier than other of your feet. Who made you that way? I got news for you. There are members of your body. Some of you have ugly feet but pretty faces. Not that I know, but. He did not grant to the body, you know, to the one part of the body the same measure as to another part of the body in importance or anything else. It's important to know these things. Now, here's the deal. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, which is a major issue these days, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. See that measure of faith there? Okay, now, there are some things about how you ought to think about yourself and all that, but there's a measure of faith. And I dare say, folks, that most of us, you know, I talked to Brother McDonald, Ken McDonald, Thursday or Friday. And, of course, Brother McDonald's, you know, the evangelist we've had through here several times, got the voice problem, we've been praying for him for a lot. And he's been down with a voice issue for, you know, for the better part of a year and a half now, if I remember right. And he's still down. Now, he told me, he said, it's been a blessing because the money keeps coming in, you know. He said, I don't understand where it comes from. We're down to living day by day with God making provision for us. Okay? He said, along the way, Lord's let us start a brand new church here. Us just being down, can't go anywhere. I have to stay, you know, within the geographical area of the speech teacher, the voice teacher, and all that kind of stuff. And he said, you know, it's been really good. But, brother, most of us have not had to have the measure of faith that McDonald's have. So I got news for you. You probably do not have the same measure of faith and grace that Balthazar Hubemeyer had before they killed him, or the rest of the martyrs before they killed them. All right? It's just that way. Now, look in, there's another passage here I want to show you. If I can find my note, which I'm not positive that I can. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I said something about this one time at the little church where I grew up. They had me in to preach one time. And I said something about God not being fair. I had three deacons in that church. You would have thought that you had poked them with a cattle prod because they went like that, you know. And finally, you know, after it was all over and I explained, you know, one of them came to me and said, boy, you may be mad at first, but I think I understand what you're saying now. But God's not a communist. And he's not fair. He's just and he's right. But he doesn't ladle out the same to us all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Now this deals with something a little bit different. And some of these things have passed away in the apostolic period, but nonetheless, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now folks, you guys are wily with regard to these things. You know, we know that some of these things have passed away and that, you know, there's no longer a bunch of tongue talking, at least, you know, where there's not scripturally and all those things. But you can see in that, it was never God's intent that everybody in the church stand up and babble in tongues. It never was the intent. Because he divides to every man severally as he will. Okay, so back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So, you know, he hasn't had to measure out to us a martyr's ladle full of grace because none of us have been martyred. No, none of us have ever died. So we haven't had to have dying grace, you know. I'll show you one guy who didn't have a measure of grace. Look in John chapter 3 real quick. And this is where you're headed one day. And the fact that you're still in a mortal body is the reason that you haven't gotten everything yet, because otherwise you would explode. Verse 334. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. He's talking about himself, Jesus Christ at this point. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus Christ had a full dose of the Holy Spirit. You don't. The Bible says that you have the earnest of the Spirit. If you had the whole thing, like I said, you'd blow up. Right? It's a mortal body. That's the reason. So only Christ didn't have just a measure. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, a lot in here, and we're going to have to bail out pretty quick, so there's only so much of it to cover this week. But notice, just skip down to the part in verse 8 where it says, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, we've been kind of talking about gifts, grace according to measure of the gift of Christ and so on. Skip the parenthesis for the moment. We're not going to skip it for long, but for the moment. And notice what the gifts are in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Technically speaking, the gifts of verse 8 are the men of verse 11. Okay? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I don't know, this is perhaps controversial to some. I know that if you go out on Highway 94 out by 3M out that way, there's an apostolic church out there. They consider themselves apostles. I don't know who here has ever seen or met an apostle. I've heard a few that said they was. But to my knowledge, I haven't met any or seen any. At least none of them seem to have any of the measure of what an apostle ought to have if they're apostles. It's kind of funny. Old Benny Hinn, he can claim that somebody gets healed and their leg grows back and cancer. It's kind of funny that most of the things that they say on those TV shows that, you know, those are maladies that can't be actually visibly seen. It's kind of funny. And everybody seems to have a bad back or diabetes, and hallelujah, now the diabetes is gone. Yeah, did you ever have it? You know what I'm saying? There's an awful lot of that going on. You'll go, down south, down to Kentucky and Tennessee and some places, and you'll still see some folks handling snakes and all. But there's a few things that are terribly missing. Turn to Mark chapter 16 for just a second. Mark 16. And, people are just all suckers today. It's just sad. We saw something recently on Jim Jones. What a stinking quack. Anybody from 6 miles away could have seen this guy was a complete idiot. And by the way, let me tell you this again. I don't know, Jim Jones, the weird Kool-Aid guy? Jonestown and all that stuff. I don't know if you know this. Whenever somebody starts talking about Blessed Hope Baptist Church being a cult, what comes in everybody's mind is Jim Jones. We couldn't possibly be more different than Jim Jones. Say, how do you mean? What I mean by that is, we're right-wingers. We're pretty conservative. Are we not? And we're real conservative. Morally, spiritually, politically, not necessarily to a party, but you know what I'm saying? And most people in here would consider themselves conservative well beyond probably what most people consider conservative. I don't know where anybody got the idea that Jim Jones was conservative. He was a stinking socialist. He was a communist. That's how he ran his church. He was extremely, extremely liberal on social issues. He was not like us at all. He was also a pervert, by the way. See, it's funny how you know little bits and pieces about things, but nobody goes and gets the whole picture. I mean, go check it out. He was a pervert. He was a socialist. He was a communist. Okay? That's just so you know. Now, where was I? Oh, apostles. All right. Notice verse 17. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. We were talking about apostles. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I tell you how I view this, folks, and there are folks that don't like the way that we do this, but I don't think there's an apostle on earth at this moment. I don't believe there is a single solitary one, because I believe Ephesians chapter 4 is a timeline, and God had to have apostles at first to get things started. Think about it. There was no New Testament. How's anybody going to know what to do or who to follow if you don't have somebody that has all the gifts, all the signs, and speaks by the word of the Lord? How would you ever know? Right? But I'll tell you why I don't believe any apostles are around today. Verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. Now I know that a lot of people extend that on up into our day, but let's just see. In my name shall they cast out devils. Okay, anybody can say that they do that. Okay, Benny Hinn says he does, and it's the demon of arthritis and the demon of rheumatism and the demon of warts and stuff like that. Okay, well. All right, in my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. All right, I hate to tell you this, I can speak with tongues if I want to. I can stand up here and babble and be convincing with a little practice. Okay? Verse 18, they shall take up serpents And that'd be a really stupid thing to do, and a lot of people that say they do get bit and die. They just didn't have enough faith. But some of these things, gentlemen and folks, can be faked. But I got news for you. Verse 18, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. Now listen, folks. If you try to get an apostle or a charismatic to drink a deadly thing, he's going to say, oh, but that would be tempting the Lord. No, it wouldn't. Not if what you say you are. Because these signs shall follow. These signs are for the purpose of signifying your genuineness as what you claim to be. You should be willing to let me mix you a little gasoline, alcohol, Mr. Clean toddy and prove to me that you're an apostle. It is true. I mean, this is not tempting the Lord. These signs shall follow. These signs were for verifying your claims as an apostle. There's not a single one around. They'll all cast out devils and, you know, heal somebody and all that kind of stuff, but nobody's drinking gas. Isn't that funny? Yes, sir. Isn't that something? Isn't that weird? Yeah. Here's Oral Roberts. He builds a hospital. People don't think. People don't think. All right. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and go on down. Well, let's go back down to verse 11, and because he gave some apostles and some prophets. And the prophets in the Old Testament sense, or for that matter, much of the New Testament sense, somebody getting new revelation from God and then speaking it or writing it down. I don't believe it's happening. For what it's worth, I've read a lot of people who said they had visions or God told me to say or whatever, and when I read what they wrote, it doesn't resemble the Bible at all. I mean, it's a lot of hullabaloo about, oh, we're going to have a great church service today, and God's mad at America, which we knew that already. That's Bible exposition. That's not new revelation. You know what I'm saying? The prophets of the day are preaching the Bible. Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. You have Jesus Christ in you, and you're expositing the Bible. Okay, that's prophesying. That's still not like Old Testament prophets. Or for that matter, early New Testament prophets. You haven't seen any New Testament prophets. Benny Hinn is a pitiful failure. And Shambach in with him. And the rest of those guys. If you're not expositing the Bible, you have nothing to say. It's true. We're just another minute. Verse 11, apostles, prophets, and evangelists. Just for the record, you know, we have Brother Spurgeon, Brother Gipp coming in. They're evangelists, all right? They call themselves evangelists. I'm not 100% sure, but that the evangelists of the New Testament weren't missionaries. Now, I'm not sure, but it's funny that missionaries are not mentioned. If they are mentioned, I think it's a fair assumption that they might well be the evangelists, okay? For what it's worth, I mean, you know, when you look at these last two categories, evangelists and then pastors and teachers, that's where we're at today, folks. We're down to the local church level. Okay, we're down to the local church level of pastors pastoring and, you know, a pastor is supposed to be apt to teach. I consider it the same office, pastors and teachers at a local church level, okay? And evangelists on a little bit broader span, I'm willing to include, you know, like I said, Brother Spurgeon, Brother Gipp, and some of the other guys in as having a part. But as if you're going to talk about Old Testament prophecy and New Testament apostleship, there's not any. If there are, find them for me and document legitimately where they're doing what the New Testament said they should be doing. Any questions or comments? No? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed before church. Father, Thank you for your goodness to us. Appreciate the light that you shine on our darkness by this book and by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for it. We pray you'll bless the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.